And so here we are on Easter Sunday, the Sunday set aside in the calendar of our year to pause from the natural rhythms that we are traveling through as a church, to fix ourselves on this reality that Jesus resurrected from the grave and to celebrate his resurrection. And it makes sense, right? A resurrection is a big deal. We know that there are implications to this resurrection, and they're a big deal. And so it does make sense that we come every year, and on this, if you will, anniversary of this remembrance, we come and we celebrate. But I will say that sometimes when we are celebrating the realities of the extraordinary things that God has done, I think for me at least, oftentimes, I think that there is a gap between how much I am celebrating in all fullness and what I all could be celebrating if I grasped the magnitude of what it is I was walking into in a bigger, deeper way. I always feel that a bit, partly because of the distance between the events we're celebrating and us. I mean, you got a long distance between them, so they feel a bit like I'm celebrating these past realities that I don't even have generations to touch. They're so far back. So yes, I'm excited. Yes, he's resurrected. Yes, that means something. But what exactly does that mean? And exactly what am I celebrating? It feels distant. And I do find myself asking the question, what exactly am I celebrating? I mean, what exactly? Is it just the resurrection of Jesus, that he came back from the dead, that he is established, that he is powerful, that he is with the Father reigning over creation? Is that what I'm celebrating? What exactly about the resurrection is it that I am celebrating? And if I could understand fully what it is I'm celebrating, would that stir in me something that I would leave this place where it is easier to feel the like, whoa, and go into my regular day, my regular week, and feel the ongoing like, are you kidding me? He rose from the dead. Are you kidding me? That feeling. I want to know, is that available? Is to tap into that. What is that? God has done an extraordinary thing for us as humans, especially as people now in this historical space where we're further down the road. He did this for the people that were around Jesus too. He's been doing it from the beginning of the human journey. What God has done through his declaration, his revelation of himself, in particular through the Bible, is that through the story of the Bible, he has done two things. He has had foretellings, we call them prophecies, where somebody heard from God, saw something that God showed them or told them, and said, tell the others so that they will know something about the future, so that when that future arrives, they won't miss it. So we call those prophecies, they're foretellings, and the Bible is full of foretellings or prophecies where we had information about a future we have not yet arrived at so that we could recognize that future when it comes. The other thing that God did is that he put foreshadowings in the Bible. They're different than foretellings. They are events that took place that after the event happened and we arrived in the future we were arriving at, we realized that that event was a foreshadowing of this one. It had things and details about it intentionally placed so that we would understand something about a present event that we're not sure exactly the depths of its meaning by revisiting the past event and going, that was a foreshadowing. Example, for example, when the people of Israel were enslaved by the people of Egypt, and God showed up through Moses in a powerful and unique way, setting the people free from their slavery in Egypt, and particularly doing it at the end where the angel of death came, and the angel of death was going to take the future of a family, the firstborn, and God said, take a lamb that is unblemished, has no flaw in it that you can perceive, and slaughter that lamb and put the blood of that lamb on your doorpost so that when death comes to take what it has right to take, it won't take from you. So that was an actual story, an actual set of events that happened very, very long before Jesus arrives. When Jesus arrives, God uses language about who Jesus is that ties to that event, and we go, oh, Maybe Jesus is this lamb. Maybe Jesus is the one through whom we're going to avoid death. Maybe what Jesus is doing is actually what was happening there. Do you understand what a foreshadowing is? That's what a foreshadowing is. So in the events that Jesus is going to walk into in the Bible at the time of his death and resurrection, which are the events that surround the celebration of this weekend, something occurs right before that, a story, an event, that is a foreshadowing of what that weekend was really about, that will, I believe, help us understand the magnitude of what we are celebrating when we say we are celebrating his resurrection. We are here to sing and shout and just go crazy over what Jesus has done. So that story occurs recorded in a book called John. It's the Gospel of John, the documentary that John wrote, recording as an eyewitness to the things that occurred with Jesus. And it happens in chapter 11 of the book of John as they divide it up. Here's where this begins in that chapter in verse 1 of chapter 11 of the book of John. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. And the village, Bethany, is the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So what the Bible tells us is that shortly before Jesus was going to arrive in Jerusalem for the events that we celebrate this weekend, just a couple of weeks, perhaps at most a couple of months, but likely weeks, there is this man that gets sick. And we find out in this chapter that Mary and Martha were close friends of Jesus, and Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. Not like a distant friend, an acquaintance, close friends. And we find out that Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew who Jesus was beyond just, oh, he's Jesus. They knew that he had power. They knew that he had ability. They knew that he was the Messiah. You'll see that that plays out in a second. So Martha and Mary are close with Jesus. Their brother falls ill. What do you think they do? They send word to Jesus to say, your dear friend Lazarus, my brother and Mary's brother, has fallen ill. Can you come and take care of this problem? They knew Jesus could, because at this point in the story, Jesus had already done most of the extraordinary things we hear about in Scripture. They knew he could make blind see. They knew he could make sick people well. They knew he could calm storms. They knew he had power over nature and over sickness and over things like that, over the human body. And they're like, come and save our brother. And of course he will, because they knew him and he was their friend. So this is how it unfolds. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he immediately headed toward Bethany. It doesn't actually say that. I lied to you. This is what it says. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What a weird thing to say in a story. Jesus dearly loved this family, so he didn't come. That's what it's saying. He dearly loved them, heard Lazarus was ill, and stayed where he was. I'm like, what are you talking about? You don't say that. I love them so dearly, I didn't go. Sometimes when you read the Bible and it gets weird, just own that and go, it's what's going on? Because what's going on is leading to something. So take a look at what happens. So this thing happens, and Jesus tells his disciples, we're going to hang out here. We're going to go shortly. And then a couple of days later, 2 days, in fact, Jesus says, we're going to head to where Lazarus is now. But this is what he says. It's so crazy. It says, Jesus, after saying these things, verse 11, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And it literally says in the Bible, the disciples were like, well, if he's resting, he'll get well. We don't need to go. They thought Jesus meant, I heard he's resting. I'm going to go say hi to him, wake him up and say, hey, Lazarus, how's it going? So Jesus had to say it plainly. It actually says here, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. What? Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, waited longer, and then knew that Lazarus died. And he tells the disciples that he died. I mean, that's weird. Like, let's go now. He's dead. It's like Jesus saying, it's too late, so let's go. And then he says this, and for your sake, I am glad that I am not there so that you may believe. What a strange thing to say. I'm glad I stayed. I'm glad he died because now you're going to believe. I mean, for me, I'm like, no, Jesus, you have it backwards. Now I don't know that I'm sure I believe anymore. Because you're their friend. You have the power to heal the sickness. You could have showed up on time. You could have saved Lazarus and you didn't. And now he's dead and you're like, oh, I'm so glad. Yeah, I know. It is that weird. Some of you are like, what's going on here? Watch. So in verse 20, Jesus is on his way to Bethany and Martha hears that Jesus is coming. And it says, so when Martha heard that Jesus is coming, she went to meet him, but Mary, her sister, remained seated at the house. Martha said to Jesus when she found him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So the first and obvious statement, she'd be a little ticked, don't you think? I do wonder if just days before Lazarus actually died, Mary, the younger sister, says to Martha, is he gonna come? Is he gonna make it? Is he gonna be on time? What if Lazarus dies before he gets here? And I bet Martha, because I know her personality well, she's in several other stories in the Bible where we get to know her. I bet she said to Mary, it's Jesus, don't worry, he'll show up. It's Jesus, he'll be on time. Jesus loves us, he'll come. He will make our brother well. And then when Lazarus died, I wonder for Martha what goes on inside. Mary falls apart and Martha goes, where was he? So she gets to him and she's like, if you'd only showed up, then this would not have turned out this way. You could have made a different story for us, but you didn't. And I look at Martha, I love Martha, because she still wants to state that even though Jesus didn't show up, even though he was perceivably absent in a time they needed him, even though he didn't give them the story they wanted, that she still believed who he was. Look, she says it. But even now, I want you to know, Jesus, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. When I first read that, I thought what Martha probably means is, listen, I know he was ill, I know he's died, but I know who you are, and I know if you ask for him to come back from the dead, he'll do it. That's not what she's saying. She's just stating her belief in him being Messiah, because the very next thing is this. Look, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So like Jesus literally goes, Martha, don't worry. Your brother's coming back from the dead. And Martha's answer is this. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she thinks Jesus is comforting her. I know he died, but don't worry. You'll see him again in the future. And Jesus is like, Martha, listen. Listen to what he says. I am, Jesus says, the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So Jesus says, what is happening here? He doesn't say this to Martha. We know because we see the end of the story. I'm about to do something so wild, so insane, so mind-blowing that when I'm done, you're gonna know something. Not just believe it in your head, you're gonna know it, that I am life, I am resurrection. When I show up, death does not have a place. You see, they thought death was the great winner, and if Jesus could show up before death, he could save someone from death. But what Jesus is about to do is far bigger than that. Well, the story goes on. Jesus shows up. He doesn't show up in Bethany yet. He's still on his way. Martha runs home, tells Mary, Jesus is down the road. He's on his way. Mary runs to Jesus. Her response is different than Martha's. Martha's personality, strategic, organized, detailed, truth-oriented. And she goes, if you were here, he would have lived, but I still believe in you. I just want you to know that. Mary shows up and she just shouts to him, if you came on time, he'd be alive. And she falls down and weeps. I love that. There's another personality. Like, I don't need your truth. I'm devastated. Where were you? And as she falls before his feet weeping, and some Jewish folks are with her, they kind of chased her because they were so concerned for her. They fall down weeping. And the Bible says that Jesus was moved by her weeping and that he said to her, I am going to show you something crazy. And then he wept with her. This is the weirdest moment in the world. Because Jesus, we find out, because he told his disciples, what did he say to his disciples? Lazarus has died, but I'm going to go waken him. Jesus wasn't like, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to see how Mary feels. This wasn't something Jesus was like going to figure out when he got there. The decision had been made that he was going to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. He knew that death had no power over Lazarus. He knew that it would be an extraordinary celebration. He sees Mary's weeping and grief. It makes no sense that he would grieve. If I were Jesus, I would have said, Mary, stand up for a second. Stop crying. I'm going to bring him back from the dead. You don't grieve over someone you're about to raise from the dead. And yet Jesus grieved. Jesus shows us constantly in Scripture that even though he's going to solve the realities that cause us grief, it grieves him that we are grieved. It grieves him that death has any space in our lives. It grieves him that we are in circumstances that cause us pain. Even though he's going to make those things different than they are now, in a time where he'll do more than we can imagine, he still sits with us and goes, this is hard. Then he goes back to the grave. He shows up there. They're all standing around and he says to Martha, all right, Martha, could you open the grave up, move the stone away. And Martha, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, do you believe that if you believe in me, you will not die? And she's like, I believe. She says this to him, don't open it. It's going to stink terribly. He's been dead 4 days. It's written in the Bible. She literally says, we're not opening that thing. It's been too long. We do not want the stench to come out of a dead body. And Jesus says, open the grave and watch what I'm about to do. They open the grave and Jesus says to Lazarus, you can come out now. And he walks out still wrapped in the grave cloth. And Jesus goes, get the guy loosened up. I can imagine everyone just staring at Lazarus walking out like, oh my goodness, what just happened? And Jesus is like, help him. He's wrapped up in like stuff. Can you even begin to imagine what might be running through your head in that moment? I wonder so often if when Mary and Martha were sitting hours later, maybe a day or two later, when they had time to dissipate from the shock of what just happened and actually have some space to think again. I wonder if one of them said, man, aren't you glad he didn't show up on time? If you asked Mary and Martha days or weeks or months or years later, if you could have it over again, would you want Jesus to show up 3 or 4 days earlier, or rather in this case, 4.5 days earlier, right before Lazarus died, and heal him of his illness so that he would not die and you would not see him resurrected? I can guarantee you neither Mary or Martha would say, that's the better story. They would say, no. We had no idea what he was actually capable of. And we had no idea what he was actually up to. He waited, not because he was absent. He didn't show up too late. He waited so he could do more than we thought possible. Jesus, right after this, disappears with his disciples for a couple of weeks, best we can tell, because the Jewish people, they see the resurrection of Lazarus and they want to kill Jesus even more vehemently because his power is rising. And they think he's going to come and overthrow the Jewish leadership and the Roman Empire. And so they want him dead. And so Jesus goes away for a short while. Lazarus is in his house with Mary and Martha. And 6 days before the Passover meal in Jerusalem that actually celebrates the events I mentioned with the saving of people from Pharaoh and from Egypt, that whole thing with the blood of the lamb, that's what the Passover meal celebrates. So we're right in that context, right? Look at how it all comes together. And Jesus shows up 6 days before that at Mary and Martha's house in Bethany. And Mary's response when he shows back up, it's in chapter 12, she collects the most expensive stuff they have, perfume and ointment that they save, not to use, but to sell when necessary if they run into dire straits. It is their security. It's their entire 401k. It's the whole deal. It's the savings account. And she takes that stuff and she opens it up and she pours it all over Jesus, right? It's her way of saying, after what I saw you did, you have all of me now, man. I fear nothing anymore because I know you and I see you and I see what you've done. Right after that, the triumphal entry occurs. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. And do you know what he does as one of the first things he does as he heads into Jerusalem? After they declare him, just like Martha did, Martha said, I know who you are. I know you're the Christ. After they did that, you know what he did? He wept again, just like he did with Mary. First, he is declared the Christ through the crowd, just like with Martha. And then he gets down and he weeps over Jerusalem, over the pain of his people, over the pain of what sin and death has done. And we don't know why yet, but watch what he's about to do. Then Jesus goes into Jerusalem. And remember, the Jewish leaders of that time, the Sadducees, the political leaders, the Pharisees, the theological leaders, the religious leaders, and the people in general, they all believed wholeheartedly that the Messiah, Jesus, who they believed was the Messiah, would come and that he would establish his throne in Jerusalem. And his throne would be so powerful by some of the miraculous power of God, like David's throne once was 1,000 years earlier, that he would be able to overthrow any nation that is against them, and that them being under occupation for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years would come to an abrupt end, and they would not be under occupation for 1,000 years into the future because of the throne of this new Messiah. So their expectation was that Jesus, if he was the Messiah, would set the people of Israel free from the Roman occupation and any other future occupation, healing, if you will, like Lazarus' sisters believed, the disease that was the human story of hostility and occupation and all the other stuff we do to each other. And they believed he was going to come in power into Jerusalem, rise up, have the throne, and make things right. That's a cool story. Kind of the same story as if he'd showed up with Lazarus on time and healed the sickness that was trying to kill him. Would they have celebrated that? They would have. That'd have been like, he came, he healed him, he didn't die. But there was a bigger story. Jesus wasn't showing up in Jerusalem to set a nation free from the other nations. He was showing up in Jerusalem to do something profoundly bigger that we could not have fathomed but for what came after and all that was told to us. Jesus was coming to solve a problem that we as the human race had collectively. You see, in the early parts of the human story, in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, made a decision to follow their own way versus God's way, to follow their own story versus God's story, to trust themselves rather than trusting God's goodness for them. They bought into an idea that said, you can be your own God. You can know everything. And they did something that God had said to them, don't do that. Don't eat of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because all it'll bring you is death. And when they did that, as we understand scripture, the best way to describe it mentally is a virus-like thing entered our story, sin. Sin entered us like a virus. Not, sin isn't a thing you do or a thing I do. That is like the sniffles. It's what comes with having a virus. The virus sin enters our story, enters the story of creation, and it begins to do what viruses do. It begins to affect for us death. You and I and all the other humans and all of creation infected by sin, our inevitable end was death, both temporarily on this planet, we die, and then eternally we are separated from what is life and light and freedom, the kingdom of God and God himself. Why? Because God is so light, so life, so freedom, so resurrection, that when death or sin shows up in the presence of God, it does not survive. The Bible says God swallows up death and swallows up unrighteousness or sin. So as long as we, you and I, were infected by sin and therefore children of death or wrath, we had no place to have right relationship with God, and therefore we had no eternal life, only eternal death. This was our plight as a human race, not as a people of Israel, all of us, them included. And Jesus was coming, like he showed with Lazarus, to come and show that he didn't just have power over nations because he was a great king. He had power over sin and death because he is a great God. He is our great God. And so when he came and he lived and he died and he rose again, he demonstrated in that resurrection that he was, in fact, what he said to Martha just weeks before, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me and knows that to be true, they will have the life I am. This is what he said. Paul will write later on in a letter, he writes to the Roman church decades after these events, and he writes to them, and he says in that letter, in the 10th chapter of that letter, whoever believes in Jesus, believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth, meaning that you believe, you see, you know to be true, and you say, yes, that is true, they will be saved, period, end of story. What's insane about the reality of Jesus is that he came and did something we couldn't do for ourselves, saved us from something we didn't even know we needed saving from, not temporarily, but permanently, and then here's your big part in the story in mine. Just trust him. Just trust him. Believe that he is, in fact, who he said he was, that he is, in fact, the Messiah, that he did, in fact, die to take care of your sin problem and mine, that he did, in fact, rise from the dead to overcome death so that you and I might have eternal life because of him. You want to know why we get up here and we belt out these songs like we're sitting in a car on a highway singing our favorite love song? Because we have discovered through the incredible revelation of Scripture, what Jesus was actually up to when he came to Jerusalem. I can tell you this, when he died on that cross, every dream of his presence and his power and his overcoming the Roman Empire was lost with his death. I bet his disciples, no, I don't bet, I read about it. His disciples, his followers felt like Mary and Martha felt when Lazarus died. Where was Jesus? He had the power and he showed up and he was late. It's lost. My brother is dead. He will never live again until the end of the resurrection. And Jesus had a different story, a bigger story, a better story, a far more profound story, one that Mary and Martha would talk about the rest of their lives. And that is exactly what I'm sure those guys felt and those ladies felt when he died on that cross. Where is our Messiah? He was supposed to set up his throne. He was supposed to overthrow Rome. He was supposed to set us free. He was supposed to be the life. He was supposed to be the freedom. He was supposed to be the light that we long for, and now he's dead. And I wonder if Jesus didn't want to on the cross for a second say, don't forget the Lazarus story I just did a few weeks ago. I mean, he didn't. That didn't happen in the Bible. Just in case you're like Renaud said, no, it didn't happen. But I do wonder if he was like, I feel like just a few weeks ago we covered this ground. I'm coming back. And when I do, you will see that I have the power over death. In the book of Ephesians, it's a letter that Paul also writes later on to a church in Ephesus. He writes this. In Ephesians chapter 2, he writes these words. And this is what we celebrate today when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. You and I were dead, there's the word, dead in our trespasses and sins. In other words, the virus sin was working in us and we were as good as dead. In which you once walked, all of you, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom, how many people lived? We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath or death, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, eternity, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, this not your own doing. You see, what we find out about this resurrection that we celebrate today is that when he died and we thought everything was lost, just like when Lazarus died and they thought everything was lost, he was up to something bigger. And the bigger thing was so big that when we discover what it is, that he has set us free from sin and death, giving us eternal life, we have no choice but to be like Mary and say, "Here I am, man. I have nothing left to fear. Help me to remember what I have seen you do." I can imagine being at Mary and Martha's house 10, 12, 15 years after the events with Lazarus, celebrating on that anniversary. Do you think they were any less excited that day than they were the very day it happened, when they thought back and Mary might say to Martha, or Martha to Lazarus — he wasn't really around for the 4 days of grieving because he was dead — but the others, saying, "Do you remember what it felt like when we thought we'd lost our brother? When we thought Jesus had not met us in the story we wanted from him? When we thought he'd been absent? When he had forgotten us? When we thought he had not done what we longed for?" Every one of us in this room have stories in our life that we wonder, why didn't God do this? Why didn't God show up? Why didn't God change this? And I can imagine Mary and Martha saying, "Thank God he showed up late. Because what he did next, we will never forget." And I bet that day, until they took their last breath, was a great day of celebration, a great week. Our brother is alive because Jesus conquers death. That space where he did more than we can imagine, that's why we're here today. That's what this week is about. That's what this month is about and this year is about, is to come together and be reminded Jesus did more than the people of that time could have ever imagined, and we are the recipients of that. If you are here today and you have never explored the person of Jesus, actually dug into this, you just kind of assumed the YouTube videos are right and this is probably flawed, you ought to do some digging. You ought to do some asking. You ought to believe. You ought to believe, like the Jewish people did when they saw him resurrect Lazarus. It said, they believed. I've studied this thing for the last 40 years of my life, literally. I'm not even kidding. Yes, you're like, what? Yes, I'm 90. That's right. No, I'm not quite. But I have. And it is extraordinary, the precision by which God's word reveals Jesus for who he is. You ought to figure it out, because I'm telling you, this is life and death, eternal life and death. Do not spend your time running around in the busy life and saying, "I'll get to that later." It's life and death. Explore Jesus, believe in him, and give your life to him like the Jewish people did. And like Martha, say, "I know who you are now." And for those of you here that know Jesus, that's happened to you at some point, that you saw, you knew to be true, and you believed, be like Mary on this day. When we are done here talking in a second and we are given the opportunity to respond in worship and belt out once again the things in us, the ties to the words of the songs we have before us, like we're in the car again, belting out the love song to Jesus. Belt it out and make yourself here a promise that as you leave here, you will constantly ask yourself, if that's who Jesus is, what do I have to fear? What do I have to cling to? What do I have to hold on to? Let me give my life to the things that shape this planet with light, life, and freedom, and bring the kingdom of God to bear, because I am now part of that kingdom. Let us worship him with our lives, not just with our minds and our words. We are here today celebrating the fact that Jesus did more than we could have ever asked for or imagined. And because he did, for those who believe in him, we have eternal life, in which his kindness will be lavished upon us for as long as we can imagine. And for those here that do not yet believe, he calls to you, "Come to me and believe, and you will have eternal life." Jesus is who he said he was. He did what he said he did, and we are the recipients of that glory. And what a thing to celebrate. What a thing to celebrate. Amen? So now we say, he is risen, is he not? He is risen indeed. Let me pray. God, may you move in us this day, and may you bring about in us, like you did in Mary, a response that says, all that I am is yours. I worship you and thank you because you conquered death for me and brought back to me life. For Mary, it was her brother. For us, it is our eternal life. God, thank you for all that you have done. You are extraordinary. And we worship you. And to those here, God, that do not yet know the wonder of who you are, Spirit of God, would you stir in them as you do a curiosity that would bring them to explore? Or perhaps even in this moment, would you open their eyes and have them see so that they might see who you are and believe and have eternal life? God, make it so for us in this room that we might stand shoulder to shoulder together in awe of what you have done, as Mary and Martha, I'm sure, did among their friends and Jewish people at the grave when Lazarus walked out and they thought to themselves, what just happened? We knew he was powerful, but this is crazy. God, we knew you were powerful, but what you did on that cross and in that resurrection is crazy. And you did it for us, and we are overwhelmed with gratitude. We love you and we worship you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.